Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. For the law, that's the law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And again, the law refers to the Old Testament religion of the Israelites. Everything in that religion, the priests, the offerings, the sacrifices, were all just shadows of Jesus. They all pointed to Christ and to his work. The entire religious system of the Old Testament was a temporary fix for the people's sin until Jesus came and actually removed the sin. Verses 1 and 2. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience, of sins. The life of an animal is not as valuable as the life of a human being. Therefore, the death of an animal is not sufficient payment for the sin of man. By the Old Testament animal sacrifices, God was revealing that death was needed to pay for our sins. But the fact that those sacrifices were repeated for centuries shows that they were not sufficient payment. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The animal sacrifices that went on year after year reminded the people that they were still guilty before God. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The animals are not made in the image of God. Animals are not as valuable as people in the eyes of God. And that is why the death of an animal could not pay for the sin of man. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he, the Lord Jesus, comes into the world, he said, and this was written in Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared for me. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. This is God the Son talking to God the Father. The Son was saying, and perhaps this conversation took place right before the incarnation, right before God the Son left heaven. The Son was saying, although the animal sacrifices had their place, they didn't do the job. So you prepared a body for me so that I could do what they could not do. 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus told the Father, I have left heaven for one reason, and that's to do your will. I'm here to die. I am here to pay for the sins of man so that they may be reconciled to you. 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The animal sacrifices were done away with and replaced with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The old was removed when the new took effect. With the death of Christ, the Jewish religion was no longer recognized by God. As in fact, nothing is recognized by God except the Lord Jesus Christ. 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No need for Jesus to die again. No need for us to do anything in addition to what Jesus did on the cross. His death makes us holy before God forever. And no, we're not holy in practice like we should be, and if we are Christians, like we really want to be. But we are holy in the eyes of God because Jesus paid for our sins. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Levitical priests would be in the temple, in the temple every day, day after day, offering sacrifices that could never remove sins. Verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that speaks of the cross, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus offered his body once. Did you ever notice that Jesus doesn't have to be born over and over again, live a sinless life over and over again, and then die on the cross over and over again? He doesn't have to repeat that process. No need to do that, because the first time he did it, it worked. It did the job. It worked the first time, which is why the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It may be like you. You come home from a hard day's work, or you finish a hard day's work at home, whatever the case, and you sit down on your recliner, perhaps, kick up your feet and relax, because your job is done. 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And now it's just a matter of time until God's age of grace is complete. Jesus is up in heaven waiting for the Father's word, waiting for the Father to say, My son, it's time. Return to earth, raise the dead, and send those who have rejected you to hell. He's just up in heaven waiting for that to happen, waiting for the word from the Father. 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. If you belong to Jesus, your perfect standing before God will never be reversed. As long as you want Jesus, he will keep you perfect. 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. True Christians do not need a list of rules and regulations. True Christians do not need legalistic pastors hammering them over the head with all sorts of church rules in a futile attempt to make them holy. Christians don't need rules. Christians don't need legalism, because the law of God is written on our heart, and we want to serve Jesus, and we feel bad when we fail. 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God forgives and God also forgets. Your past sins may be fresh in your mind. And you may be having a difficult time getting past them. But God couldn't care less about what you did in the past. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. If you confessed it, God couldn't care less about any of the sins you may have committed yesterday or earlier today or 10 seconds ago. He doesn't care. If you've confessed them, they're gone and they're forgotten as far as God is concerned. 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no point in trying to do something that brings forgiveness when you're already forgiven through Christ. You want to keep doing that? Then I guess that's your business. But it sure seems to be foolish. Sure seems to be a waste of time. And it doesn't seem to be anything. It is. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you can have all the confidence in the world that God hears your prayers now that you belong to Jesus. You are in his presence right now, which means you can have fellowship with him anytime you want to. 20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus died, that veil that we've been looking at off and on throughout the entire book of Hebrews, the veil that separated God from the rest of the world, was ripped in two by God the Father. So you don't even have to knock on heaven's door to ask if you can talk to God. You don't have to knock on the doors of heaven. You don't have to ring the doorbell. The doors are open to you. Wide open. The welcome mat is out for you. Just talk to him. Just read his word and let him talk to you. The Father is accessible to you 24 hours a day. 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, draw close to God with confidence because you are right with him through Jesus Christ. You have nothing to worry about. Our Father in heaven loves you and accepts you. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be assured of that. Because he wants you to have peace. 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful who promised. There's no need to back away from Jesus and turn to something else. Jesus is faithful to save us from hell. So we should be faithful to trust him to do that. Why turn away from something that works so perfectly? Especially something that works perfectly to save us from eternal torment in the lake of fire. Why would you turn away from that? It's working. And it works perfectly. And that's what some of these people were doing. 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Use your energy to serve Jesus. And be an inspiration to other Christians. Get sold out to Jesus. And your enthusiasm will spread to others who know him. 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, go to church. That's what he's saying. Go to church. Some people say, well, I don't need to be in church to worship God. Well, of course you don't. And we should be worshiping God all the time. We should always be in an attitude of worship, no matter where we are. But God still says, go to church. 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if you know the truth about Jesus, that he is the only way to heaven, and that you have to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior in order to be saved, if you know that truth, but willfully reject it, you're going to hell because there is no plan B. 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. People say, I'm going to hell and I don't care because I have a lot of friends there. Well, maybe you do. And if you want to go to hell by then that's your business. You can all experience fiery indignation and unspeakable torment together. Won't that be nice? 28. He who despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If anyone willfully rejected the law of God, they were put to death. Talking about willful sins in Old Testament times, called for the death penalty. Those animal sacrifices were for unintentional sins. If anybody willfully rejected the law of God, they knew with malice and aforethought that they were going to sin against God's law. They were put to death. There was no mercy for anyone who despised the law of God like that. What you getting at? Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If people were executed for rejecting the law of God, then those who know the truth about Christ but turn their back on him will certainly feel the full measure of God's holy wrath. It was bad. Very bad to break the law of God in Old Testament times. But it is even worse to break the commandments today, receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then in essence tell the Father that he can keep his mercy. It is wicked indeed to throw the mercy of God given through Jesus Christ back in the Father's face and say, I don't want it. Think you're going to get away with that? 30. For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. No one should doubt that God will condemn those who reject Jesus Christ, whether they never receive him or they receive him and then decide to reject him. They're dead. They're dead on arrival. 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It makes me sick when I hear some of the theological mush that is spoken today. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Many people are convinced that they can live any way they want to live and just pick and choose from a smorgasbord of roads to heaven and everything's going to be just fine. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but if you reject him, you are going to burn in hell forever. The Bible teaches it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 32. But called to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. These Hebrew Christians had suffered for receiving Christ. They suffered, but they endured it because they believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven and they wanted to please their Lord. 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them who were so used. 33. People ridiculed them for the sake of Jesus. People hurt them physically because of their faith in Jesus. But not only did they not quit during those tough times, they stood by others who were being abused for Christ as well. These people were saved, and they proved it by how they lived. And he continues in verse 34, "For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." They had a heavenly focus. They knew that in heaven they had a better and enduring substance, so they were willing to sacrifice. They had a heavenly focus. They were willing to suffer and sacrifice financially to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell if a person is truly saved. Just look at their bank statement and see how they spend their money. Jesus said as much when he said, "Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also." Spend it on things that glorify the Lord or not. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Jesus said it, and compares to what is said here in verse 34. Verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which has great recompense of reward." In other words, don't quit on Jesus. Continue to hang in there because God will make it worth your while. Don't let the pressure get to you. 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." It takes patience to be a true Christian. If a person doesn't patiently endure bad times because of their faith in Christ, then they are out of the will of God, and they will not receive the promise of eternal life. Quitters go to hell. It's that simple. People who quit on Christ go to hell. 37. "For yet a little while, and he who shall come, and will not tarry." He says, just a little while. And that's true. Our lives here, I don't care how long we live, our lives here are not that long compared to eternity. If we're not willing to endure hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ, if we're not willing to sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the relatively short time that we are here on earth, in exchange for eternal happiness, eternal life, a resurrected body on a wonderful new earth, then we're making a bad deal. We're screwy. 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." You are saved by faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are saved by faith. But if you turn your back on Jesus, you will be lost. God says if anyone draws back from the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ, then he will have no pleasure in them. And by the way, if anyone thinks that this warning speaks only of losing the joy of the Lord in this life, then they better read the rest of the Bible. Because it means eternal hell. Where Jesus said multiple times, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It means they will be assigned to the tormentors in a futile attempt, a futile effort to pay for their own sins. That's what the scriptures teach. 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, you know, he may be speaking of these Hebrew Christians, telling them that he has faith in them, that ultimately they're going to hang in there. I don't know. But one thing I know for sure, the writer is saying, I don't know about you, but my companions here and me are going to persevere until the end, and we're going to have our soul saved. And that's the kind of determination that is needed.